What a wonderful day the celebration of Pentecost is as we think about the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the lives of believers, the wonderful gift of God. One person writing a book about the Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit the giving gift, the gift given by Jesus to us, who then gives gifts to us. How wonderful it is to be able to celebrate that today. For me, in my early 20s, encountering the Holy Spirit, beginning to understand something of the Holy Spirit, was just totally life-changing for me. One of the most significant events, I hesitate to say the word event, because the Holy Spirit continues to minister, but coming to a place where over a period of time the Holy Spirit became more real to me was just, my life turned around with this. As a child, I loved God. As a child, I loved Jesus. I loved hearing the stories of what Jesus did. I loved the other Bible stories as well. They really delighted me. But to hear the stories of Jesus, something so special about that. But as a child, I simply didn't realize that my belief in God and my love for Jesus was in fact empowered, enabled by the Holy Spirit, who to me was unseen, unnoticed, unknown. Pardon me. To me, the Father and the Son were to the fore. But the Holy Spirit, I just didn't understand about the Holy Spirit. I didn't have a grasp of what the Holy Spirit was really about. The church that I attended at the time didn't really say terribly much about the Holy Spirit. Well, I've spoken before about how that changed for me. And so I'm not going to speak about it again this morning. But just to stress again how much it changed my life. I had things to learn about the gifts of the Spirit and things to learn about the fruit of the Spirit. But if you were to ask me, what is the biggest change the Holy Spirit really made in your life? I'd say, it was to love Jesus more. This is the thing that I puzzled over this. I didn't understand what was going on with the Holy Spirit in my life. And I remember on several occasions trying to think, what is happening to me? What is going on in my heart and my life? And this was before I was called into ministry, and I was at work, and we had this bay with all these forklifts in, and I remember walking past the forklifts, puzzling about this, and out onto the loading bay when it occurred to me, I've fallen in love with Jesus. Now, I don't mean that in the romantic sense, but I find it very hard to find the words to actually describe what was happening in my life. But drawing near to the Holy Spirit somehow made me love Jesus more. I wanted to follow him more, to walk more closely with him. I was getting more from his word, having a deeper commitment to him. I suppose it's a little bit like, and many of you will know the John's writing in Revelation to the church at Ephesus, where Jesus is speaking to them and says, "But I hold this against you, you've lost your first love." Well, to me, having the Holy Spirit in my life seemed as if that first love was renewed. And again, I felt so close to Jesus through this. Well, if you're just new to church, if you're just beginning to seek Jesus, then this may not make sense to you yet. But I trust that you will come to a point and to an experience of the Holy Spirit in your own life that makes it real. Because you see, the Christian faith, and the Christian faith is a mystery that is beyond reason. Now, I want to take care saying that, because the Christian faith is a very reasonable faith. There are things that we can think through and understand with our minds. We don't leave our minds at the door when we come into church or when we use faith. But there's also something to be said about the mystery, because we just don't fully understand God or the way that God works. Things yet to be revealed to us. And so sometimes in our Christian lives, there are things that connect with our spirits before they connect with our minds. And some of the things that God does in our spirits, in our souls, in our hearts, our mind can't always make sense of or find the words to express. And a part of this is what the Holy Spirit does in us and with us and through us. Earlier this year, we were reading the scripture, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And there's something about that worshipping in spirit that lifts us into the mystery of God, which can't always be explained. Perhaps some truth about God reaches our hearts, and we just don't know how to really express it. Well, others of you here will have had experiences where your spirit, you find, is communing with the Spirit of God, special and significant times, or sometimes, because it's a part of our Christian life, it becomes a little bit ordinary in some ways that these things happen. Perhaps at a time when you're reading the Bible and the words become more than ink on a page, and something is said to your spirit and ministered to your soul, because God knows you and knows what you need and is able to take those things. I don't mind if when I'm preaching, you find your mind going somewhere else because the Holy Spirit has reminded you of something, has grasped you, and takes you on a bit of a journey that no one else here is going on, because the Holy Spirit is ministering to you today in the unique way that you need. And some of you will experience that. Or perhaps even as we sing in praise to God. I think it was Charles Wesley who wrote about being lost in wonder, love and praise. And sometimes when we're singing songs to God, we just find that we can't sing anymore because the words aren't helpful, but I don't really mean that. But they're just not enough, because there's something happening within us and we're communing with the Spirit of God, and that overwhelms us so that we, in a sense, feel lost. Lost in God. Not lost that we don't know where we are, but lost in God, that something is taking us beyond our natural understanding. And this can happen in many, many ways. And some of you will have had experiences of the Spirit of God that are unique to you, because our God is so creative. And I don't know whether you can find ways of expressing it. Perhaps some of you might express it by writing a song or writing a poem or painting a picture. Or maybe it's just in some sort of a guttural cry to God that can't find words. But I know so many of you know this experience. Well, today is Pentecost, and we're thinking about the Holy Spirit. But this year we're also working our way through John's Gospel. And so today we're thinking about the Holy Spirit as John speaks of the Holy Spirit. And towards the end of John's Gospel, we find Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit on those who were with him in the upper room. It's just a verse or two. It's so easily overlooked. It's certainly not the dramatic story that we find in Acts, where there's the tongues of fire and they hear the wind blowing and they feel empowered and they go outside and they speak in tongues that other people are able to hear these languages. And Peter gets up and preaches a wonderful message, a wonderful sermon, and many people come to faith and the church just seems to go out on mission. In John's Gospel, it's not like that. It's just these couple of verses, so easy for us to overlook. And in some ways you might think, well, this doesn't quite fit. Maybe there's an awkwardness to this story. We think, oh, this seems to contradict what Luke was saying in Acts in chapter 2 about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Yet one scholar that I read as I thought about this said, and Jesus breathing the Spirit on the disciples is the pinnacle of John's Gospel. Now, you might not agree with that. There are other some wonderful things in John's Gospel. But this scholar was saying, this is what Jesus has been aiming towards. Do you know what happens at the end when we're with the Lord? The new heavens and the new earth, and God comes and dwells among his people. He will be our God. We will be his people. The dwelling of God will be with us. And in a very real sense, John is looking forward to that time. and the coming of the Holy Spirit sort of is a partial revelation of that. That God comes to be with us and live in our hearts, in our lives. And so in a sense, it's a pinnacle of what Jesus had come to say and to do. John could have told us the story of Pentecost on that day when the tongues of fire came, because John was there and he saw that and he knew that and he had experienced that. He lived through that empowering, and it was an important part of his life. And yet he chose to tell his story about Jesus in this way prior to when the Holy Spirit came in such a dramatic way in Acts. Now, John's story doesn't contradict Luke. It complements it by giving us supplementary information. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit comes at different times in different ways. John tells it one way in the story we had read today. Luke tells it another way in Acts in chapter 2. And then Luke also tells it, the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we heard read, about Peter with the home of Cornelius. And again the Holy Spirit comes. Or later on in Acts chapter 19, Luke talks about the Christians in Ephesus when Paul was there. And Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So we need to be careful about how we think with regard to the stories about the Holy Spirit. While Acts chapter 2 is the big event, the main event, giving birth to the church, empowering the disciples for the immediate proclamation of mission, we shouldn't try to contain the coming of the Holy Spirit just to one event. For even within the scriptures, we see this in different ways. And so in John's gospel, the giving of the Holy Spirit to his disciples is signaled early in the gospel of John. And it's woven through the fabric of John's gospel. So in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, who had come to baptize with water, gives this testimony. Then John gave this testimony: I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Speaking of Jesus, remain on Jesus. This is just so wonderful that John was able to see and comprehend this wonderful vision, a dove coming down on him, the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove and remaining on Jesus. And he says, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me some stuff. Told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist said, I've seen it and I testify to it. This is the Son of God. Like a witness in a courtroom, called to give evidence, John the Baptist gives his testimony. He was told what to look for, he saw it, and he gave witness to it. And he spoke of the gift the Messiah would bring. Because while John was baptizing with water, Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So right at the start of the Gospel of John is this expectation that Jesus is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And then this expectation is woven through. So we find it in John chapter 4. And we recently looked at this story where Jesus met the woman at the well, and they had this conversation about living water. Later we find out this living water is the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking to her about how to quench your thirst by having this living water that would come and be in her and would well up within her. And in saying this, Jesus is speaking to her about the Holy Spirit. And he highlights the importance of this. He raises the stakes for anyone who's going to know God and worship God. And he changes the whole dynamic of worship when he says to her, God is spirit. And his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. So clearly, having the Holy Spirit is linked to be able to the ability to worship God, who is spirit. And in the story prior to this, when Jesus met with Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So Jesus was linking spiritual birth, our very salvation, to the work of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit gives birth to spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is pointing out that his own redemptive work, dying on the cross, dying for our sins, would be made effective to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who would give birth to spirit as we are born again. And then again, Jesus picks up the theme in John chapter 7. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, who those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. Now, I hope later in the year we'll have time to get to John chapter 7 and look at that more closely. But we simply note for now that the Holy Spirit had not been given to people early in Jesus' ministry. There was a partial giving, a starting of giving of the Holy Spirit. But in reality, the Spirit would not be fully given until Jesus was glorified. And by glorified, John is really speaking about Jesus' death on the cross, when at that moment he was so obedient to God, so obedient to his Father's will, that he would die and our sin would be taken upon him so that we might have forgiveness. When Jesus was taken from them, the Holy Spirit would come to the fore. But while Jesus was still with them, it was Jesus who was preaching, Jesus who was ministering. But Jesus was preparing them for the time that was to come. The Spirit had not been given, but the expectation continues to rise. Jesus will give the Spirit. And this expectation comes to a climax in that wonderful time when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. And there he was telling them about his death. He was telling them about the many mansions that God had prepared. And in the midst of that, he was telling them about the Holy Spirit, the counselor who would come, so that when Jesus departed, this counselor would be there for them. And these verses speak of the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, woven together into these promises, the special relationship that the disciples would have with God. Understandably, they were confused. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. I don't think if I'd been with them that I would have understood it either, because it would be just so hard to think the movement is just getting underway. People are really just beginning to come to Jesus, and then he says he's going to die. But then he's going to send someone else, another comforter. How do you understand this? But he underlined it to them, saying, all of these things that I've spoken while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And the word counselor that is used there is variously translated comforter, helper, advocate, all of these describing the Spirit of truth, the Spirit sent by the Father, the Spirit sent by the Son, the Spirit coming with a divine mission. And it becomes evident in the New Testament. We're just going to skip over it, but these things are just mind-blowing. The Spirit would come and teach spiritual truth. The Spirit would come and bring spiritual birth, would enable spiritual worship, would give spiritual gifts, would grow spiritual fruit, would empower spiritual mission. There's just so much to this. The things that the Holy Spirit does, empowers, enables. Something more. Later, John would write that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the way that we know Jesus is with us and in us. So earlier in John's Gospel, it recorded Jesus saying, they will know that you are my, this is people out there, they will know you are my disciples by your love. So the way that you love each other will speak to the community, to the city, to the people that you take the gospel to. It will speak to them that they may know that you are my disciples by your love. But how do we know ourselves? What tells us that we are truly his? And John gives the answer to this in one of his letters. He says, we know that we live in him, that's Jesus, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us is the witness that we are God's. And each of us should have this witness in our hearts. God underlines this for us through the Apostle Paul, who said, you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And in terms of eternal hope, the Apostle Paul, God inspired him, Paul, to say, God has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Again, those things in the future, the new heaven, the new earth, when God will come and make his dwelling among us. The Holy Spirit is God with us, guaranteeing that those things will happen. And that is why we can have faith at the times of people's death. That those who have trusted in Jesus, have trusted in God, will indeed be drawn into his presence in that last day, because we have the Holy Spirit within us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a witness to our salvation, a witness to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and a guarantee of things yet to come. And John, writing the Gospel, understands this. And he brings out Jesus' teaching about it. And he allows that expectation to arise that Jesus will give the Holy Spirit. So it would be odd then if John stopped the Gospel without actually saying how Jesus did this. And we read of this with the description of Jesus coming and appearing to his disciples. So this happened, this event we're thinking about, happened on Easter Day in the evening when the disciples were gathered together, locked away because of fear, and Jesus appeared among them. And when Jesus appeared among them, I think the common Hebrew greeting, peace be with you, must have been shocking. Shocking to hear, but it must have brought a new dynamic, a new understanding of what it means. Peace be with you. Among the last things he had said to them, peace. And now he speaks to them again, peace. The familiar voice, the familiar words, the familiar presence of Jesus, reaching through their fears and calming their hearts. We are told they were overjoyed. Oh, it must be an understatement, mustn't it? Jesus appears, the one that they thought had died is, well, who they knew had died, is living. He is risen. The rumors that they had begun to hear, they're true, and Jesus is there with them. They had their dear friend back from the dead. They had proof that he really was the Son of God. The hopes that had been dashed a few days before come flooding back with certainty of truth. Jesus was alive. And then he commissions them. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And to enable that to happen, he breathed the Spirit on them. What had been promised in chapter 1, be woven through the gospel, was given to them as Jesus breathed on them. He gave them a mission and he gave them the means to fulfill it. With the Holy Spirit, they had the power to accomplish what God sent them to do. Now, this is a very real commissioning and enabling. It's no less real than that in Acts chapter 2. They needed the Holy Spirit, and Jesus gave the Spirit to them. He was directly imparting the Holy Spirit to them. This was his parting gift to them. The Holy Spirit, symbolic of Jesus' connection with the ongoing life of the church. Now, they would have to wait 50 days until the Spirit came with power, until they would see the tongues of fire and hear the rushing wind, and then they would speak and people from many nations would understand them. Then they would be inspired to move out with the gospel. They didn't do this when Jesus breathed on them. You'll notice they still had to wait for these things to happen. But indeed, they did happen. And when Jesus breathed on them, it was real. Imparting of the Holy Spirit to them. So what difference does this make to us? I hope as you're listening, you're beginning to think, this is where it makes a difference to me. This is where it makes a difference to us as a church. You see, to Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon his followers was a big deal, hugely significant, absolutely crucial in the life of the church. That people would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit was signaled at the start of John's gospel and made clear the expectation all the way through it until Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. To Jesus, this was so important. It was made clear, God is spirit. The spirit gives birth to spirit. Our spiritual thirst can only be quenched by the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can truly enter into spiritual worship. It is by the Holy Spirit that we have gifts from the Father, gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the Father and the Son empowering the life of the church through the Holy Spirit. So much of, indeed, everything as individuals and as a church that we hope for the kingdom of God is dependent on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so this makes a huge difference to us as individuals. We cannot be saved from our sin without the work of the Holy Spirit, taking what Jesus has done and making it real in our lives so that we are born again. We can have no confidence or spiritual strength if the Holy Spirit is not our advocate. Without the Holy Spirit, we can have no inner witness that God is our Father. Without Him, we can have no spiritual gifts and can bear no spiritual fruit. This is how important it is. And similar things can be said about the church. We have no power for mission without the Holy Spirit, no fire to burn with passion, no wind to fill our sails. But with the Holy Spirit, we can start out on a wonderful adventure. And we can follow this adventure through until the day He calls us home. Now, we don't know where the wind of the Spirit will blow. We can't confine Him. Perhaps this is one of the hard things about the Holy Spirit for us. We can't contain Him. Just as Jesus' followers didn't know what He would be doing from day to day, where He would rest, where He would stop to pray, where suddenly a miracle would happen, where He'd suddenly have crowds and begin to teach them, or still a storm, or walk on the water. They didn't know from day to day what Jesus was going to do. And similarly with us and with the Holy Spirit, we don't know where He's going to lead us, what's going to unfold before us. But this is for certain. If we trust in God and allow the Holy Spirit into our lives, He will lead us. He will do it moment by moment, day by day. He will change us and transform us inwardly to be more like Jesus so that spiritual fruit can blossom and grow within us. He will empower us in our mission. He will give us the gifts we need to accomplish it. He will bind us together. He will unite us in peace. He will deepen our fellowship. I'm just so thrilled about this because I know that our church life, and as we step out into the rest of this year and the things that God is going to inspire us to do, the Holy Spirit's going to do wonderful things. The Holy Spirit has promised to do these things among us. And we know, those who are part of this church, if we look back over the last year, I should have brought my highlights list again, but so much has happened. So many wonderful things unfolding before us. The good things that the Holy Spirit inspires us to do. Who would have thought this time last year that we would begin to have a class to help new migrants learn English? Wasn't on the horizon for us. And yet the Holy Spirit opened some doors, brought some people to us with a passion for that. It began to be discussed and suddenly we have the mission happening. This is so good. We've got something happening at the moment. I'm not sure how aware of it you are. But we're beginning to work through the possibility of having a children's program here in the first week of the holidays, going from about 9:30 in the morning to, I don't know, 3:30, 4 o'clock. I'm not quite sure. But something for us that's quite new, inspired. God's put it on the hearts one of our leaders, parish council, are on board. We've put the funding aside for it. We're working towards it. And we look to see these things begin. Because the Holy Spirit is with us. Because the Holy Spirit will do these things. And so I encourage you, be open to the movement and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I think I may have said this to you before. Maybe not. My best ideas come from other people. Because if it was just down to what the Holy Spirit inspired me to do, not a lot would happen. But if the Holy Spirit inspires you, if the Holy Spirit puts things on your hearts, if the Holy Spirit leads you in mission, then so much more can happen. And at this church, we're a permission-giving church. So we want to give permission for you to minister, for the Holy Spirit to minister. The only sort of barriers we put around that is that it be in keeping with the mission and vision of the church. And that's pretty broad. And we look for you to be inspired, to bring ideas to our planning day, to talk to us about things and allow us to see how the Holy Spirit is inspiring you. So again, I encourage you, be open to the movement, to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you, pray for a richer experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to be welcoming of the spiritual gifts that He gives you. I encourage you to trust the Helper who Jesus sent to be with you. And let's be a church filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, with the streams of living water flowing through us and in us. And again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Amen. Amen.